Father, we ask for your blessings tonight. Thank you for how you teach us and how you show yourself strong on our behalf. And Father, I pray that you would humble us. Father, that you'd help us to be able to see our life in clarity. And Father, to see that we are nothing without the Lord. We have nothing without the Lord. Life is empty and vain without God. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to magnify thy name to all the people. And Father, even in this passage of Scripture, in Psalm 145, where the psalmist is saying that he would tell of thy great works and magnify thy name and tell of thy wondrous acts to the people, so that people would see and know there's a God, a real God, who loves people and desires a relationship with them. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us in our daily lives to take the same approach. Father, that we are not in our places of work and the people that we have influence in our life or that we influence in their life. It's not by accident. It's by divine appointment. And Father, our sphere of influence is there because you want us to reach them with the gospel of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful, to declare the wondrous works of God, and Father, to uplift the name of the Lord in the eyes of those who need Christ. And Lord, I pray that you bless this church. Bless us tonight as we open your word. Speak to our hearts. Be pleased with our response. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn over to 2 Kings, please, chapter 13. The book of 2 Kings in chapter 13. I want us to read verses 14 through 25 down through the end of the chapter as our text tonight. The title of the message tonight is Lessons from the Death of Elisha. Lessons from the Death of Elisha. The Bible says in chapter 13, verse 14, "Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows, and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou should have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. And the Lord was gracious unto them, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them, because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. So Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. 3 times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel." Now we get this into this portion of Scripture here, and we see the prophet Elisha, a great prophet of God. And for those of you who may not know the history of the nation of Israel, God worked among His people through His prophets, back in the days of the nation of Israel, when God was revealing Himself, the kind of God that He was, and showing His people that they were chosen unto Him for a special purpose, God worked through His prophets, beginning with Moses, and so on. And Elisha was a great prophet of God. The Bible says here that he was a very old man. And the Bible doesn't say what his age is, but we do know that he was old and he was sick and he was about to die. Now, a little dialogue back and forth here. What comes to mind when you hear the name Elisha? What is it that immediately comes to your mind? Somebody, anybody. You can talk to me, it's okay. Okay. All right, so his calling of God on his life to follow Elijah. Okay, first thing that comes to mind, that's good. Anything else? She-bears coming out. Was that Elisha or Elijah? Okay. Sometimes I get those two mixed up. What else? There's some amazing things that Elisha did as a prophet of God. One of the most notable is when he asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And Elijah said, if you follow me, if you're here when I'm gone, when I'm taken away, then you're going to get a double portion of my spirit. And what do we see? Elijah said, why don't you go? Why don't you go back? And Elijah said, no way, Jose. Wherever you go, I go. And he followed the man of God, showing his commitment. And then when the chariot came down in fire and took Elijah away, the mantle of Elijah fell. And what do we see? He took up the mantle and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he smote the water, and the waters parted in the Jordan River. Those are the things that come to my mind when I think of Elisha, the prophet of God. This young preacher who wouldn't leave his master, accomplishing great things for God, who wanted a double portion of the spirit of his master. These are the kinds of things that come to mind, but when we look at this passage of Scripture, we get a totally different perspective. We get a totally different perspective here of this great man of God who is now old and at the end of his life. And so what can we learn from this portion of Scripture showing the death of this servant of God? And that's why the title of the message tonight is Lessons from the Death of Elisha. The first thing that I want to draw your attention to is that even the most useful life must come to a close. Even the most useful servant of God and the most useful life must come to a close. You know what? No matter how great our privileges are, no matter how much we have done for the Lord, it is still appointed unto men to die. Elisha was used of God so, so very much. You know what's been said? And I haven't actually checked this out for myself, but I've heard other preachers say this, that Elisha accomplished, miracle-wise, including the miracle that is listed in this portion of Scripture right here, miracle-wise, Elisha accomplished exactly double what Elijah did in miracles performed. And he asked for a double portion of his master's spirit, exactly twice as much as Elijah, but he still died. He was a great servant of God, but his life still came to an end. Even the Apostle Paul, you know, we think of the Apostle Paul and all the things that he accomplished for the Lord, the people that were won to Christ, the churches that were established because of his ministry. And when we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of probably the greatest missionary this world has ever seen or known. And yet we look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Hold your place here in 2 Kings and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Here is a great servant of God whose life was about to come to an end. And even the most useful life must come to a close. But what kind of application can we make from this? What kind of truth can we glean from this principle? This thought that even the most useful life must come to a close is not a bad one. It's not all bad. There are two things that we can take from this. First of all, we need to redeem the time. We don't have forever, folks. And no time, there is no time to waste because it's going to be over before you know it. How many of you would testify to that very same thing in your life? Where did the time go? And you're right here in the stage of your life right now, and it's like you can remember 30, 40 years ago like it was yesterday. And where in the world did the time go? It happens when you have kids. You remember holding them as brand new little babies, and all of a sudden they're leaving your house. Time goes by so fast. Life is a vapor, the Bible says. And folks, we need to redeem the time. We don't have time to waste. We need to consecrate ourselves to God because life is short. We don't have time to waste it on worthless pursuits. We need to be investing in people and eternal things because those are the only things that are going to last. And you know, folks, honestly, the closer I get to the Lord, the more I love the Lord, the less time I have for frivolous things or things of this world. They just seem more and more shallow, more and more empty. They don't bring the fulfillment like they used to. Why? Because the perspective is changing and it's more on eternal things. And the Word of God commands us to think on these things because they're the only things that are going to last. And you know, if life is filled up with pleasure and life is filled up with the next time that I can go and do this, or you know, the life is filled up with just vain and worthless things of this world, and we invest our time into TV, into movies, into video games, into any other thing that has no value in eternity, folks, we're wasting the time that God has given to us. We need to be investing into people. We need to be investing into eternal things. We need to be redeeming the time. Because the days are drawing short. Look at Psalm 90. There was a time in my life where sports were the all-important thing. And I played every sport I could. And I watched every sport I could on TV, and that's how I grew up. From the time I was this big, was sports, 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 sports. And I was pretty good. But you know what? As the Lord began to work in my life, the more I started to see how vain and empty all of that really is. Now, there's a time and a place for that sort of thing. Don't get me wrong. There's a time and a place for leisure and pleasure and for exercise and activity. But it certainly should not be something that dominates our life and our time. You know what I used to do, honestly, folks, before I was married and when I was single and living in an apartment with two other roommates, I would go to work at my construction job. I'd work on my construction job. We'd talk and debate sports all day long. I would come home from work and I would sit down in my recliner and I'd watch SportsCenter. And then when SportsCenter was over, I'd watch it again. And then when the second episode was over, I'd watch it again. And guess what? It was exactly the same one every time. You want to talk about stupid? You want to talk about empty and worthless? Now, people aren't probably as extreme as I was, maybe. I don't know. But there are all sorts of things, folks, that we can be investing our life into that mean absolutely nothing in eternity. No eternal value whatsoever. And ultimately, we waste our life. You know, if you live your life in pursuit of money and pursuit of wealth and, you know, a good retirement, and all these things are going to be burned up. And there, you know, you hear that show, The Doomsday Preppers? Anybody ever heard of that show? I've never even really seen it, but from what I understand, it's pretty ridiculous as far as the extremes that they'll go to. And every day they're doing something because the world is going to come to end and we're going to survive. And the reality of it is that all of that is... And people investing in gold and silver and preparing. You know what? It's wise to be a good steward and it's wise to do what you can. But not to the extreme of not trusting the Lord. And the Bible says in James that their gold, the rust of their gold and silver will be a witness against them. What does that mean? It's going to show where the focus of their life was when it's all worthless. Only things of eternal value will last. And that's why we need to be investing into people and eternal things. We need to be redeeming the time. Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear? So is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's an important principle. To be redeeming the time. And this is a lesson that we can, an application that we can make from this truth that even the most useful life must come to a close. We don't have a lot of time. And secondly, we can learn this, that the lives of great men can remind us of the tremendous possibilities of one lifetime. The lives of great men, those who've gone before us, can remind us of the tremendous possibilities of one lifetime. What God can do with your life. God accomplished great things through this man, Elisha, because he was surrendered. Why can't he do the same for you and me? Well, the fact is he can. He can. He just wants a surrendered life. He just wants a devoted life, a life that's committed to Him. Even the most useful life must come to a close. The second principle back in 2 Kings chapter 13 is in verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died, and Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. This phrase may seem a little strange. Like, what in the world does that actually mean? My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. This was actually a show of respect from this young king to the prophet. And it may seem like a strange statement to make to the dying prophet, but this was actually a timely reminder of a great event in Elisha's own life. Look back at 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass as they went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. This statement is a reflection or a statement of respect. Like this man is the man who has the great power of God. He's like the chariot of Israel and the horsemen. He's the one who has the hand of God. He's the one who's a prince among us. That's actually what it means. I can just see this young king back in our text. I can just see this young king as he looks on the face of this pale prophet who's about to die, who he's had a history with him, and he knows the power of God has rested upon him. And I can just see his heart melt as he sees the life fading away from the prophet, the man of God. What am I going to do? without the man of God? How are we going to function? How are we going to survive? You're the one who's got the power of God. You're the one who's got the power of God to deliver us from our enemies. What are we going to do? The principle that we learn is that the past achievements of aged men should encourage the young. The past achievements of aged men should encourage the young. No doubt this young king was in fear at the death of Elisha because he had such power with God, Elisha did, that Elisha became the terror of the wicked kings who forsook God. They wanted nothing to do with him. When Elisha was coming around, they knew that God was there. And this is a great principle. This is a great principle for all of us, actually. You know, there is hope for the person who respects the wisdom and experience of aged saints. There's hope for that person. You know, a know-it-all will never go anywhere in life. He's not teachable. He doesn't have all the experience. But a person who respects the wisdom and experience of an aged saint has a lot of hope for himself, because he doesn't have to face a whole lot of mistakes. He can learn from the experience of others. You know, for myself, I think of somebody like Pastor Custer, my mentor, who I stuck with on purpose because of his wisdom and experience and the hand of God on his life. And there's a lot of things that I know today, not because I'm some special person, but I learned from somebody else. Think of somebody like Pastor Humphrey and all the years and experience of pastoring a church. There's a lot of hope for somebody who respects that and can glean from it. I think sometimes we often paint people of the past like great Bible characters, like Elijah and Elisha and the Apostle Paul and John the Baptist and many others. We paint people of the past like these great Bible characters as maybe purer in heart and greater in accomplishments than ourselves. Have you ever found yourself doing that? You look at Bible characters and you kind of put them up on this pedestal like they were great men in and of themselves. But really, there's no difference between the prophets and the kings and the common persons of then and now. There's no difference. Why? Because it's the same God who worked miracles through them. It's the same God that wants us to walk in His ways. It's the exact same God that wants to accomplish His purpose through us. God is the key, not the individual. The Lord is the one who's the key. Our confidence is in God. He's the one who does great things. And really, that's the lesson that Elisha was trying to show this young king. He's like, what are we going to do? The power of God rests upon you. You're dying. How are we going to be delivered? And Elisha was trying to point him to God. I'm not something special. God has chosen to work through me. But to God be the glory. He's the one with the power. We look at verse 14 again. And we see that a confession of need is the way to a life of success. Write this principle down. A confession of need is the way to a life of success. Here he says, here this young king is saying, my father, the chariot of Israel. He's saying, you're the prince among us. You're the one with the power of God. I can't do it. That's essentially the heart attitude that this king was demonstrating. Demonstrating a need. But really, that's the way to a life of success. I think that Joash was probably really saying to Elisha, you can't die. You can't go from us. What am I going to do without you, the man of God? And I think Elisha knew how much this young king depended on him. And so what did he do? What did Elisha do? Look at verse 15. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands and said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. You see that? He says, these represent the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. The Lord is the one with the power to deliver. And these arrows represented the Lord's deliverance. Now let me make an application here. The power for the work of the ministry, the power for the work in the life of Plack Road Baptist Church is not in an individual. It rests in the Lord. And that's exactly the lesson that Elisha was teaching this young king. It's not about me. It's not about some great power I have. These represent the Lord's deliverance. He's the one that you need to look to. Just because Elisha wasn't there didn't mean that God could not deliver these people. Folks, when we confess our inability and our need of help to the one who has the power, what do we find? We find the help that we're looking for. We find the power of God to accomplish great things for the Lord. But we need to be willing to work, but then trust God for the supply and the success. The hand of the man of God is definitely a helping hand, but it doesn't contain the power. And so Elisha is expressing to this young king, your trust needs to be in the Lord. And I would say to you, folks, of Plack Road Baptist Church, we need to be willing to work. We need to be willing to get in there and get our hands dirty. We need to be willing to set aside the temporal things of this life and invest into eternal things. But we need to be trusting God for the supply and the power. God has all the power there. But you know what? He wants to use His people. And that means that we need to be willing to work. Sometimes we get a little set back, maybe a little nervous about what's going to happen. You know, maybe when we start talking about new ministries and we start talking about more opportunities to get the gospel into people's hands, and sometimes people start to be like, oh, I don't know, you know, that means more time. That means more commitment. That means I'm going to have to do away with some things that I really like to do. But wait a second. Are we not to be redeeming the time? Are we not to be investing in eternal things? God is giving us every opportunity to succeed. But we've got to be willing to work. And we've got to be willing to sacrifice. Because service is sacrifice. We've got to be willing to set aside maybe the things that our flesh likes. Or some time even that, oh, this is my time. You know, you can't touch this day of the week because I do this, and that's my time. Really? Whose time is it? It's God's. He's given that time, and we're to be good stewards of it. We need to be willing to work, but then we trust God for the supply and the success. And I want you to see a fourth principle here in verses 18 and 19. He said, take the arrows, and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth against him and said, thou should have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. You know what I see here? I see the fact that it's dishonoring to God to be satisfied with partial success. It's dishonoring to the Lord to be just satisfied with partial success. What an opportunity this king had here. When he was assured that for every time he smote the ground, that he would have deliverance from his enemies. Yet he only smote it 3 times, and he stopped. He got according to his faith. Because in verse 25, we read at the end there, 3 times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. 3 times he experienced victory when he could have had ultimate victory. Why did he stop short of all that God had prepared to do for him? What was it? Probably a lack of faith. It was a lack of faith in the power of God. And this, you know what? This is a lesson that Elisha himself had learned a long time ago when he asked for a double portion of his master's spirit. What did Elijah say? You've asked for a hard thing. But it didn't stop him because he had faith in God. And it's a lack of faith that causes us to fall short of all that God has desired to do in us. Why do we stop short of the fullness of blessing in our lives? God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, there's so many times when people live in used to Christianity. You know, we used to do this and we used to do that, but we're not doing it anymore. God doesn't want used to Christianity, my friend. Some people say, well, I used to be this way, or I used to be that way, but I'm not anymore. But folks, it's the same God. It's the same God of Elijah. It's the same God of Elisha. When Elijah prayed, he prayed that God would make it not rain, and it didn't. And then when he prayed again that it would, God sent the rain. It's the same God that consumed the altar with fire and burned up the wood and burned up the water and burned up the stones. My point is that success comes from the Lord and from His power. And by faith, we are to claim it. Some people think they can't change. There are mountains to overcome in their life. There are giants in their life. There are strongholds that they can't get victory over. And they feel hopeless. And they feel like they can't change, or like they'll never be what they once were. My friend, by faith you need to claim the promise of God that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's the God of power. The power for change rests in the Lord and not with you. And sometimes when people feel helpless and they feel like they're worthless, or they feel like it's hopeless, like there is no hope for them, or it's never going to be what they want it to be, their trust is not in the Lord. They're looking at it in terms of the arms of the flesh. It's dishonoring to God to be satisfied with partial success. God wants us to excel. God wants us to succeed in His power and in His might. One final principle in closing here. Verse 21. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. You know, the thing that I see here is that God can make His servants a blessing even when they're not around. This man came to life again just because he touched the bones of the man of God. Wow. What a testimony of what God can do with one person. The influence of a godly man in the hands of a powerful God can still be felt even when they're not even here. That's what this is telling us. You know, great men like George Washington and our founding fathers, they're not around anymore. But our country is what it is, or what it was, because of the influence of men like George Washington. I think this principle, this thought, should challenge us today in this. What legacy will you leave behind? What legacy will you leave behind? Will your influence still be felt when you're gone because of what God did through you in your life? I really feel like that depends on how much we invest our lives into other people and how much we serve Christ by serving others. Your life, my life, will only amount to anything if we are investing our lives into other people and serving Christ by serving others. That's the only way our life is going to amount to anything. And so many have lived and so many have died and never been remembered. But those who have invested themselves in eternal things, you know what? They have a great God who keeps track and who keeps store and who's watching. And the influence of your life will be measured in terms of eternal things by what you invest in other people. How empty and vain is life lived for self? How unfulfilling is life lived for self? What legacy will you leave behind? And these are all good principles and lessons that we can learn from the death of Elisha. That he was a great man of God, but the power didn't rest with him. It was in the Lord. Even the most useful life has to come to a close. So we need to redeem the time. And how are we investing? Because God is not pleased and God is not satisfied with partial success. God wants to do great things, but he wants people who are willing to work, who are surrendered to him, and then let him, through his power, accomplish his purpose. Father, we thank you for these examples in Scripture. Father, help us to be eternally focused. Father, to be eternally minded. To be spiritually minded. Father, to see the emptiness and the vanity of life lived in pursuit of pleasures. They only last for a little time, and then we got to seek after it again because it's not fulfilling. And it's a waste of the opportunities and the life that you've given to us. Father, I pray that you would change our mindset and our focus. Father, that it would increase towards godliness and eternal things. Father, that we as a church would have the same heart and the same focus. And Father, that you would help us to be fully surrendered unto you. And then, Father, be willing to work and then trust you for the supply of power. Father, we ask that you bless our church, bless each one. Father, we thank you for each one that's here tonight and their faithfulness. Pray, Lord, that you'd encourage us in these things that we've seen tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good principles from God's Word. It's a good reminder just to kind of re-examine the direction of your life, re-examine the focus of your life. And if it's not spiritually minded, if it's not on eternal things, then there needs to be some adjustments if you want to see the blessings of God. Amen? Amen. Good to see you folks tonight. Good to be with you. It's always a blessing. Don't forget men's prayer meeting, 6 o'clock on Saturday. And be in preparation for our pie and praise night in a couple of weeks. I'm expecting some good pies, ladies. It's your duty. Obey them to have the rule over you. I'm looking forward to a good time of fellowship and a good time of praising the Lord. It's good to be with you folks tonight. Have a blessed second half of the week. We'll see you on Sunday. You are dismissed. you up.